If you have your Bible apps or Bibles, you might want to keep them open there. I'm Jason. This is our second week in Joshua. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us in the Scriptures. It's a great privilege to have the Lord who is God in heaven above and on earth below accommodate us by coming to us in our own language, preserved in books and on phones. We pray that we'd hear you speaking to us today. And because of what you say to us, Lord, we pray that we'd be changed to be more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. What things are you afraid of? I'm quite an anxious person, so I could say most things. I get a bit health paranoid. As you know, this week I've had man flu. And so at various stages in coughing fits during the night, I thought, this could be it. It's 2 weeks in a row I've talked to you guys about health issues and you've laughed at me. So I just want to do a sermon on sensitivity and social awareness next week. But every time I go to the doctor these days, I'm reminded that my body is falling apart because I'm now at the stage of life where I'm screened for everything. So I went to the doctor a couple of months ago and they said, oh, you're going to have to do all these tests. And she started writing letters on the pathology sheet. And she may as well just dump the whole alphabet on there by the end, because when I went into the blood test place, the lady had to go out the back and look for more vials to get all the different tests. So I worry about my health as I get older. I worry about global conflict. Have you seen what's happening this week in on the border of in Kashmir, basically, between Pakistan and India? They're sending missiles at each other, which is very significant because they're both nuclear powers, which is very unsettling. Ukraine and Russia, one of them is a nuclear power, one isn't. Israel and Gaza, one nuclear power, one not, whereas Pakistan and India are both nuclear powers. So that's unsettling. I worry about my kids for all kinds of reasons. I worry about my finances. I worry about my work. I worry about my house. When I get out of the car and I walk past the church and I look at the cracks out the front, I worry about that whole facade falling on people as they walk down George Street. I can worry about things like you would not believe. I can live in fear quite easily. I know I'm a bit paranoid, and so I asked Kath what she worries about during the week, and she said quite specifically, all of us dying in a car crash. I was thinking that's actually quite a specific and terrifying thing to worry about. And then I thought, and so I said, you know, just the car crashing. She said, no, all of us being in the car at the same time. And I thought, hang on, the only time we're all in the same car at the same time is usually when I'm driving. And then I thought, oh, okay, this explains why she's giving me so much helpful guidance when we're driving all the time. And so rather than getting angry at her for that now, I'm going to actually try and help her by just going to in myself and say, okay, she's genuinely afraid, so I'll take on board what she's saying. What are you worried about? What are you afraid of in your life? Maybe you're worried about losing your job. Maybe you're worried about retirement, having enough money. Maybe you're worried about failing an exam. Maybe you're worried about your health. Maybe you're worried about a loved one. There are so many rational and real things for us to fear in our life. We started working through Joshua last week. We saw how God called Joshua to be the strong and courageous new leader of his people. And we saw that Joshua started well as he took the people to the edge of the promised land. Today, for the first time, they make a strategic foray into the land. And as they do, we meet a Canaanite woman. That's a local woman, a foreigner, not an Israelite, who has lots to fear. Lots to be afraid of. But what we'll see is she fears the Lord above every other thing. And what's interesting is rather than that fear causing her to flee, it actually brings her to the Lord for refuge. I don't know what your fears are, but I do know we're going to see today there is refuge for them. you have refuge in the Lord. Let's turn to Joshua 2 and we'll think about this together. The first section we meet, in this first section here, we meet a Canaanite woman who fears God above all else. I can hear a little bit of ringing here in the speaker, Andrew, and I'm the sort of person who will just speak as loudly as I can into the microphone and leave the rest to you guys. Can you guys hear ringing at all? Or no? Maybe it's just me. Another thing to be paranoid about. Anyway, in the first section, we meet a Canaanite woman who fears God above all else. So let's look from verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Every detail counts in the narrative. This is important. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So after God gave his people a new leader, Joshua, last week, this week in chapter 2, he gets underway with his conquest of the land with a really intelligent move. He sends some spies in. This isn't an act of a lack of trust. He knows the land is good, but he sends these spies in as a bit of a military surveillance operation to try and see how to conquest the land. This is a good thing to do. Now, Shittim is a little bit of a red flag for Israel. Because if you read in Numbers 25, when Israel stayed in Shittim last time, they engaged in sexual immorality with foreign women who caused them to worship their gods. Here we are, Israel is staying in Shittim again. And these two blokes go to spy out the land, but end up where? At Rahab, a foreign woman who is a prostitute's house. Are you thinking, here we go again? Well, this isn't going to quite be the same as last time. In fact, it's actually going to be the opposite, because by the end of this chapter, we'll see this foreign woman, she actually witnesses to Israel about the power of the one true God. We'll come back to that. From verse 2, the king of Jericho hears about these spies. So in verse 3, he sends some of his thugs over to Rahab's house to say, hand them over. But we're told in verse 4, the woman had taken them and hidden them. And this section here is really quite terrifying, because it's incredibly risky to defy a king in the ancient world. Even if you're a man of standing, even if you're the second in charge. But if you're a prostitute, it's basically a death sentence. Yet that's what Rahab does. She defies the king. She hides these two spies, these two foreign spies. And to make it worse, in verse 4 to 7, she doesn't just hide them. She lies to the king's messengers. Can you imagine how terrified she would have felt in doing that? She sends them on a wild goose chase. So she hides them, she lies, and then she wastes the king's time. This is risky behavior. She's risking her life, basically. If she gets caught, there is only one way this will end. And so the question the narrator wants us to ask is, why is Rahab, this Canaanite prostitute, why is she risking her life for these two Israelites? And the answer is in the conversation she has with the spies from verse 8. She tells them from verse 9 that she knows that the Lord has given them this land. Because from verse 10, she's heard of the Lord's mighty power. Actually, it's worth reading her words in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. That's why I'm risking my life. I've heard about your God. I've heard what he did to the Red Sea. I've heard how he delivered you from the hands of Pharaoh. I've heard what he did to Og and Sihon, the kings east of the Jordan. One of those guys sleeps on an iron bed 12 meters long. But your God laid waste to them. See, in her mind, the Lord is to be feared above all else. Look what she says in verse 11. When we heard of it, hasn't seen it. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. This Canaanite prostitute, she's not seducing them to follow her gods. She's been overcome by the fear of the Lord. She's heard of his mighty power. She's risked her life for it. She's defied the king of Jericho. This God and his power has made her heart melt, and fear of him has displaced every other fear. Because this God is the God of everyone and everything. Fears can get relativized quite quickly in our life. Like, I might be afraid that I'm going to get wet if it's raining after church today. But then if I'm, say, walking to the doctors to get biopsy results and it starts raining, my fear of my biopsy results displaces any fear of raindrops. Or last year, I drove Billy down to Wagga for an interview from Townsville. Two big 12-hour days. We were pretty anxious about kangaroos and fatigue. That was our great fear. But then about 200 kilometres north of Aramac, which is in the middle of absolutely nowhere, half of the bottom of Billy's car started to drag along the road. And all of a sudden, the fear of our car breaking down or exploding, it drove out all other fears. I don't think I thought about a kangaroo for 200 kilometres. Our fears are quickly relativized. For Rahab, like I imagine all the people of Jericho, she absolutely had every reason to fear the king of Jericho. Yet when she heard of the God of Israel and his mighty power, it was like a bowling ball dropping into a bucket of water. It drove everything else out. Her fear of God relativized all other fears. I asked before what you fear. You might have thought, I actually fear poor health. I fear what's going to happen to my loved ones. And maybe you have that recurrent, is this still a thing, or is it just my generation, the dream of turning up to school in your undies, you know, and being embarrassed by all your friends? Interested to know if that still happens today. But you know, you might have a fear of public humiliation or shame. There are lots of things for us to be afraid of, your health. But like Rahab, the first and foremost, the beginning of wisdom, the biggest thing we're meant to fear is the Lord. Do you have the fear of God in you? Now listen to these words of Jesus. Where are we? In Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I mean, they're rational things to be afraid of, right? But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is saying, understand this, you'll have to give an account to the Creator God one day. I know there are lots of things you're worried about here and now. You have a greater concern. The God to whom you'll have to give an account for every breath that you've been given. It's not just the people of Jericho. It's not just Rahab who'll have to stand before the living God. Do you have the fear of the Lord? Rahab, she had it. Like a bowling ball dropping in a bucket of water, it drove out all other fear. None of us have seen God's mighty deeds here. None of us saw the crossing of the Red Sea. None of us saw, you know, the fire and the mountain shaking when the Ten Commandments were handed down. None of you guys have even seen the empty tomb with the stone rolled away, right? But we've heard of it. Like Rahab, who'd heard of it. And what did she say? When we heard of it, our hearts melted with fear. Has hearing of God's mighty power caused your heart to melt with fear? Rahab's did, because she knew God was God in heaven above and on earth below. What we see next is her fear of God didn't make her flee from him, but it actually drew her near to him for refuge. Have a look from verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you'll spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. I almost feel like Rahab was waiting at the door for these spies to come, because she'd heard everything about the Lord and she thought, I know, I'm going to need salvation. And as soon as these guys get in, they're looking for one thing, but she's like, sit down over here for a second. I've got to get something from you. I want salvation from your God. She turns to God. She knows she can't run from him, so she runs to him. Give me a sure sign, she says at the end of verse 13, that you'll save us from death. If God is to be feared above all else, who else can save her? From verse 14, the Israelites agree to save her and her family, and they enter into a contract with her, a contract even though her family are foreigners, a contract that means their lives will be spared. And there are three conditions in this contract. The first one is she can't rat them out to the authorities. That's the first term by which she'll be saved. Don't rat us out to the authorities and you'll be saved. Second term, tie a scarlet cord in the window that you lower us down through. Don't rat us out, tie a scarlet cord. Third term, on the day that the Lord comes with his army, you and anybody that wants to be saved has to be in this house. If they're not here, it's not on us. Rahab, it's a bit much. Not really. Not when you consider the fear of the Lord. Look at her response. I agree. I'll take it. Let's do it. And right away at the end of verse 21, as soon as the spies depart, she ties her cord to the window. She's like, I'll do it. I'm ready to be saved. She ties the cord and she waits. You know, the last time Israel sent spies into the land, they came back terrified, and Israel were too scared of the inhabitants to go in, and that whole generation passed in the wilderness. This time spies come back, and Rahab, this Canaanite prostitute, her conviction of the power of God to save his people, it seems to have been an effective witness to them. Because their report to Joshua in verse 24 is pretty much her words from verse 9. You can hear the echoes of her words. See what they say? The Lord our God has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. They weren't sure of that when they went over. Then Rahab said, all the people are melting in fear because of you. And they're like, oh, okay, great. Hey, Joshua. Her personal testimony has helped Israel to trust in God. A foreigner has helped the people of God to see the power of God. I think we see something of the goodness of God here. I don't know if you've thought about this, but this book is a narrative of the conquest of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. That's what this book is. It's a narrative of the conquest. And what's the very first thing that happens in the narrative of the conquest of the land? The land where God said Israel had to wipe out all the Canaanites because they're wicked. What's the very first story about? It's about a wicked Canaanite woman who sees the power of God and knows she can do nothing other than seek refuge and mercy in him. And she receives it. This is what God is like. He's to be feared, but he's also there to be turned to for refuge. I love that about God. I was a complete jerk to my younger brother growing up. I was a bully to him. That's not him on the screen. That's just a Google image. He wasn't as scared of me as I would like him to have been. And the main reason for that was he knew that if he could get to Mum on time before I got to him, he'd find refuge at her skirt. I actually have vivid memories in my mind of chasing him flat out through the house, almost sliding out, going around the corner, only to find him smugly staring at me between Mum's legs, as though to say, "Bad luck, buddy. I'm safe here." As terrifying as I was, there was someone more powerful to save him. But God, who can save Rahab from the one she calls the God who is in heaven above and on earth below? Where can she run? Where can she flee? Where can she take her lifelong prostitution? Well, she knows her only hope of salvation from him is to run to him. And so that's where she turns. And friends, this is true for us too. There are lots of legitimate fears we have in our life. None should be greater than our fear of God. None of us have lived the lives that we were created to live. None of us have loved God like we should. I think Romans says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we cannot run from him, but we can run to him. In fact, he invites us to by offering his son to pay for our sin in full on the cross. Not a scarlet cord, but he bled scarlet, didn't he? To offer us refuge and safety with the God who is to be feared above all else. If you've fled to God for refuge, like a bowling ball dropped in a bucket of water, it should drive out every other fear. Because even though our fears are real and terrible, and some terrifying things will come to us in our life, everything from teenage heartbreak through to terminal illness, if we behold our God and the mercy he's shown to us in the Lord Jesus, we can know that we're safe. Like my little brother at my mum's skirt, looking with confidence at the enemy, we can stand at the foot of the cross, looking with confidence at all our fears, and saying in our hearts, we're with our God. And there's nowhere that we cannot be under his wings, because he is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. Friends, do you get the majesty and power and fearfulness of God? There is no one more terrifying, and therefore there is no one safer find refuge in. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, who is in heaven above and in the earth below, we know that none of us here have lived lives that honour you as we should. And we know we can't flee from you. And we know we'll have to give an account to you. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers us forgiveness and refuge from sin and death. Lord, help us to flee to you, to find refuge in you, and to face our fears with the confidence that we can never be taken from under your wings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.